Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It's important for us to remember the context of all these pieces of armor, and you have to go back to that. We are fighting against an enemy that's had a lot of practice. He's had a lot of practice just on us. He knows what has worked the last time he comes and attacks us and tempts us, and then spread that across all of history and all of humanity. So we find we have a fierce enemy. He continues in verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And this evil day that we live in is a day that we're engaged in spiritual warfare. We have an enemy who wants to destroy and to kill and to thwart the plans and the will of God. Verse 14, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." This one that we look at today, this sword of the Spirit, is something that, it's very obvious. It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. There's some hidden nuggets of truth in this passage that I'm looking forward to sharing with you and bringing you to that, just that understanding of exactly what it is that he is telling us about this piece of the armor of God. So we're just going to kind of break this down into several little pieces tonight, and then we're hopefully going to find something that we can, as we go through that, find some things that we can take home and make this very, very tangible for us so we can understand it. First of all, the sword of the Spirit, notice it says in that verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. So the operative word in the sentence is take. You have this in play. You have this in hand. You have this on you, and you have it available. So it's a command. It's an imperative. It's an urge, an encouragement that this is what we need to do. This is not optional. This is what we do. And as we go forward in this, we just need to think about that we should use this sword of the Spirit. It needs to be used. And we want to first of all look at not only should we use it, but the nature of the sword itself, okay? So I've just got some thoughts on the screen. If you want to jot them down, feel free. If not, that's fine as well. But this sword that he's speaking of, first of all the pieces of armor to this point, they've all been defensive. A helmet would protect your head. A shield would protect you from fiery arrows flying at you. The breastplate would protect your vital organs and so forth. All that is defensive. We need our defensive ones, our defensive piece of armor. But the sword is that which was offensive. It's that which would be used to directly counter and directly to counterattack the attacks of our enemy. So it's an offensive weapon that we need to take place. And it's to be used against the enemy. The enemy is who? Well, it's just in those verses I just read, verse 11 particularly, against the wiles of the devil. And we have to understand that the devil loves to create chaos. And you have to understand, one of the things that he loves is death. You ever just look around the history of the world? Remember when you had history and when you were in school, where you studied history since? It's basically just a record of unending wars. This empire goes against this one, this kingdom is attacking this one. In fact, you read the biblical history, particularly through the Old Testament, it's just a history of one war after another war after another war. I heard someone say this recently, and I never really thought about it this way, but I thought, that really makes sense. It was actually spoken by a person I don't believe is probably a believer, born-again person, but they were talking about evil in the world, and that kind of caught my attention. I said, I want to hear this perspective. And this person was convinced that he said something like, there's evil in the world, or there's some evil something, you can call it devil, Satan, whatever. He's kind of real nebulous about that, not exactly biblical. But he said, whoever our enemy is, he loves to kill. And it doesn't matter to him who's killing whom or for what reason. It doesn't really matter. He's not on the side of, you know, that sort of thing, just as long as there's death. Because life is the most precious thing God has given. And think about this. If a person is dead, their eternal destiny is already determined at that point. And also, if a person is dead, they don't have opportunity, if they were a child of God, to be able to serve in that capacity. Short of killing us, sort of destroying in death, he wants to distract us or disable us or get us in a place where we are not effective. And he throws all these things against us. So it's used against our enemy. It was also used to be used with your fellow soldier. Now, it's interesting that this particular piece of armor, if you will, the Greek word is makarios. That's the sword that they took. I usually, when I think of sword, I remember one time when I was in school at ABC years ago, they had this preacher to come in and speak, and he comes walking up, and all of a sudden he pulls this big sword about yay long and trying to drops it on the pulpit. Cling, 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 cling. He had all of our attention. And it was a great message. I still remember the text anyway, that sort of thing. But we usually think of like a big giant sword. Well, this makarios that they had was really, we would probably call it a dagger. It was really 6 to 8 inches long, because they would keep it, you know, on their person. And particularly the Romans fought in very close formation. I don't know if you recall the picture we showed you when we were talking earlier about how they would kind of lock their shields and like surround themselves, and they'd take shields and put over themselves, and they had just sort of like this turtle shell of shields as they go forward. And when they would march into hand-to-hand combat, they would just come at you shoulder to shoulder, and it was a very effective fighting force. So if you're out there slinging a big old sword around, that's not going to work well for the buddies right and left, because if this buddy or this buddy gets half a foot in front of you, it's not going to go well for them. So it was designed to be very, very up close and personal, direct into that attack. And that's part of why he points this out. Because this is a very specific sword, a very specific sword. It's probably the same type of sword that Peter had on the night Jesus was arrested. He uses the same Greek word. Remember when Peter pulls out a sword and he's going to defend Jesus, and all he gets is one ear. And Jesus rebukes him, and Jesus heals the man's ear on the spot. So he says, you know, that's that old story, but that sort of thing. So it was used with your fellow soldiers. So God expects us collectively to be people who use the sword of the Spirit, not only for our own benefit, our own defense, but for the defense of someone else. That works in several ways. It works that if I'm living a life that's pleasing to the Lord and you're living a life pleasing to the Lord, we would encourage each other by our examples. We feel like we're not alone. We see each other living the Christian life. And sometimes then our brothers and sisters in Christ can see something in us, and they can take something in the Word of God and say, here, this may help you with that. This may encourage you in that. Here's a verse that is something that helps you in your current situation. And so we can do it. So it all works in harmony with each other. And it works in a way that moves us forward. So take this sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now I want to just look at verse 17. And that phrase that I just read to you, I want to drill down into it, okay? We're going to break it apart a little bit. But it says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the sword is the is connected with the word, okay? Now, it's very important to understand this, and Paul makes this distinction. And we also know in Scripture that we believe that every word is inspired by God, every single word. And the words that are chosen inspired that. There's actually two words in the New Testament that are translated word. The first is one you probably have heard of. It's the word logos. And that's back in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the word, the logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word became God, you know, became flesh and dwelt among us, and so forth. But that speaks of the collective Word of God. We might say that's all that God has said. And all that God was expressing, all that God was doing was put into Christ. He was the Logos. He was the living Word, and this is the written Word, which is also living because it's empowered and inspired by God. It's His voice and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So sometimes we think, well, the sword of the Spirit means we have our Bibles. Now, don't misunderstand me. I think this will make sense. But you know what? Just tucking a Bible under your arm and carrying it around all day does not really give you much spiritual protection if that's all we do. If it's just sort of some good luck charm, if it's just something we have around, and it's good to have a Bible around. It's good. It's a good testimony. If you're at your place of work, have a Bible around, that sort of thing. Every time Julie and I travel, if we are in a hotel somewhere, I always scramble around and find wherever the Gideon Bible is. And I don't know if it gets closed up and put back in the drawer when I leave, but I always want to leave it laying out. And usually try to pick a passage that hopefully it's something that's in there or whatever. I don't know if that works, but it's worth a try. But the sword of the Spirit is not the logos of God. It's not the collective word of God. It's a different word, and the Greek word here is the word rhema. Rhema. You'll say that with me? Rhema. There you have a Greek word added to your vocabulary, all right? The Greek word that's translated word here is this word, and it's not speaking of the logos of God, the totality of God's revelation. The best way probably to say it is the sayings of God. If Paul was writing in today's world, he might say it's sort of like a verse. But there were no verses when Paul was writing this. You know, he just wrote a letter. He didn't like say in verse number 17, and you know, that's not how he wrote. That's been added into our Bibles so that we can all efficiently arrive at the same place when pastor says open your Bible to chapter 6 of Ephesians. So it's very helpful, but it's a saying, a small section of the whole. So he's saying to us, put on the whole armor of God, and in the putting on that armor of God, we come to this place where we take the sword of the Spirit, and we'll talk about the sword part in just a bit, but which is the word of God, the sayings of God. Think of that small dagger. It's not this big swinging around sort of thing you might see in some, you know, old adventure movie, but it's that which is just in your hand, available, easy to get out and up close and personal. The sayings of God. What I believe he's saying to us is that the sword of the Spirit, the sayings of God, it's all inspired, but find something that specifically matches the need in your life. Because not every verse is inspired, every verse is profitable, but not every verse is practical for an in particular situation. For instance, we do this with our children, correct? There's certain parts of the Bible that are in the Bible. We don't neglect them. We don't ignore them. But probably on our children on Sunday morning and Sunday class, we're probably not talking about some stories of the Bible, okay? It's all inspired, but it may not be appropriate to their understanding at that point. We're going to teach them down the road, okay? But not everything is applicable. So what he's saying is, it is the sayings of the Bible, the small sections of the Bible, that which is very pointed, that which is very directed toward the situation in life. And the reality is that we need to take the understanding of the Word of God and find something specific to apply to our particular need. It's very pointed, very direct, very, very focused, we might say. Now, we're going to take a little tour through the last few verses, actually the last couple of chapters before chapter 6. So if you got your Bible ready, I'm going to just show you this, okay? Because here's what we need to do. What is my area of weakness? What is my area of need? What are the issues in my life? And then go on a hunt to find out what is the saying of God, the verses of God, the little components of the totality of the Word of God that applies directly to this situation, all right? So let's just see. By the way, it's fortunate that there's a whole bunch of them tucked into Ephesians, so we don't have to go too far, all right? Go back to chapter 4 and verse 23. It says, 25. Therefore, putting away lying, each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. If the question is honesty, that's a saying about honesty, about speaking the truth. And he gives some, he says definitely what is the command. So we know this is not any, there's not any wiggle room here. We also know what's the motivation. Well, we share in common in the body of Christ. We're part of the same family. You wouldn't do that to someone. Let's look on. How about verse 26? Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. If the issue is anger, there's a saying for you. There's a saying. By the way, there's more sayings on all these subjects. This is just suggestive how this works. If you're an angry person or you have trouble with outbursts, that sort of thing, what should you do? You take out the sword of the Spirit, the sayings of the Word of God that apply to that, and that's what I focus on. That's what I call to bear. That's what I do. Let's continue on. A few more examples. How about verse 28? Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give who has need. What about being industrious? What about being hardworking? What about doing what is required of you? Notice the implication here. Rather than stealing, that must have been a problem. Rather than stealing, you work so you can give to somebody else. The intention is always that ministry, that serving one another. So if it's your material life, your those sort of things, your work life, it's there. Verse 29 talks about speech. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do any of us ever have trouble with our speech? I don't want you to raise your hands, because every hand probably would go up. There's sometimes that we say something we wish we could recall, that we could just kind of hit the delete button while that word is floating through space to hear someone's ears. Or sometimes we just say it and we don't even know we've said it. So there's a saying about that particular subject. And there's several more. Chapter 5, okay? Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love. There's those sort of things. Verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. So that those two sins or issues flow through the next few verses. Fornication is sex before marriage, outside of that bond of marriage. And by the way, the world in which we live is so far from the standards of God's word on this subject and every other subject known to mankind, in the word of God. But I mean, it's just like, it's to be expected. This is what young people do. This is what people who aren't married do. This is what you do before marriage. It's just common. And he says here, he talks about that. And if that's an issue in your life, there's a saying for you. Or covetousness. You see, he says desires for sexual gratification, desires for material things, and you're trying to get them at all costs, covetousness. There's sayings on that. And then he gets into our use of time. Look at verse 16. Verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Are you using your time wisely? Do we have trouble organizing our time? There's a saying for you. You starting to see a pattern? Find what the need is and go find the verse, find the saying that fits it. When he says, take the sword of the Spirit, the say, which is the word of God, which is the sayings of God, it applies it to the particular situation that you are facing. By the way, there's so much packed in the word of God, and we ought to learn to read our Bibles that way. We ought to learn to preach our sermons this way. We ought to learn to do this in our small group time, but we're always looking for the saying that fits me and so forth. Let me just give you a quick list down the way. He talks about wives and that role in the family, verse 22 and following. 25, he talks about husbands. Chapter 6, verse 1, and he talks about children and the parent-child relationship. In verses 5 through 9 of chapter 6, he talks about the relationships in your work life. All of those are situations in which we can come before the Lord and we can find the saying that fits us. Now, that's going to take a little bit of research in two areas. One is a research into your own heart, into your own life, your own record, your own issues. If you're honest with yourself, and especially if you open your heart to the Spirit of God, it's going to become very evident. Just think about the things you find yourself repetitively apologizing for. Think about the things you go to God frequently for and ask His forgiveness and seek His forgiveness so you confess your sins. That's the package of things. Secondly, you research what God's Word has to say on the subject. What are the sayings? And maybe you want to take them, and this almost becomes a not popular word for adults. We do it for kids. Memorize this verse. And I was with the kids a few weeks ago on Wednesday night, since I wasn't teaching during this last section, so it gives me a chance to be out and be with your teens and be with the kids and some other things. But the kids come, okay, who's going to say the verse that they've been memorizing? The kids say it, and they keep track of that. Sometimes when we get to this age of life as adults, we just don't do that as much. I confess to you, it's harder to do at this age than it was when I was, 10 or 11 years old. However, the advantage of taking verses that particularly apply to your situation in life, your issues in life that you've researched, I have a problem with, here's a verse on, then I have it just ready to be recalled at any moment. And I have a little list of them. I probably ought to do even more of a list in certain areas of life. But just to have it at the ready. Because you don't always have your Bible in hand. And you say, well, I've got my phone and I've got an electronic Bible in there and I can look it up in my pocket anytime. Well, there's something about having it deep in our heart and in our mind that the Spirit of God can recall at a moment's notice. So when he talks about he's not talking about the Logos, the Bible. He's talking about in this area, if you want to fight well with our enemy, you fight by finding the specific saying that fits the specific issue and then call that to place. You want one more example where that is absolutely perfectly delineated? I would encourage you to read through a section that's found in Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus has been fasting for 40 days and Satan shows up to tempt him. You talk about being weak. You talk about being vulnerable. You talk about the approaches that Satan tried, powerful stuff. Hey, if you just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Jump off that temple pinnacle and you're going to be the man. You're hungry? You're God. You said you're Son of God. By the way, it was in the baptism just before that where God speaks from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Satan, after 40 days in the wilderness, says, if you are the Son, I know what you heard. I know what you think. But you want everybody else to think that, everybody else to know that. You just turn these rocks into bread. I mean, what's it going to matter? I mean, they're your rocks. You're infinite in power. You have the ability to do it, but it wasn't God's will. But how did Jesus answer every temptation? With one of the sayings of God. He was using the sword of the Spirit, that little dagger to fight back, which was one of the sayings of God. He quotes three times from the book of Deuteronomy. Now think about this. Jesus didn't need to quote from the Bible because every word he said was God's word, right? Because he was God. But he shows us a pattern because you understand the New Testament wasn't around. You had the Old Testament, you had the law and the prophets. So he had less of the written scriptures than we do today. So to be an example for us, what does he do? He goes back to the scriptures that then was in existence and he pulled out the sayings from them that fit the text. Perfect example. Perfect pattern for us, okay? So that's the gist of this. Now, we should use the sword of the Spirit, and I'm going to give you a few more facts just to push home that point that I just tried to make for you. First of all, we use the sword of the Spirit because it is sharp, the sharpness of the sword, okay? It pierces and divides. It can penetrate into the inner of a heart, and you don't need to turn there because I got the verse for you, but Hebrews 12:2 says this, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is sharp. One of the things that made the Roman sword very practical, it was pointed and had a sharp edge, sharp blade either side. So whichever way this thing was moving, forward, left, or right, it was going to be lethal in the battle. He says, the word of God is like that, the writer of Hebrews tells us. It's sharper than anything that could be in place. This sharp sword that is there is what we need to use, and it can get right to the, it pierces. And by the way, when we'll talk about it in just a moment, but we can use that in other people's lives as well. But we want to use it in our lives. It moves our way through. So we could say it this way. It separates what is right and wrong. It's also there where it convinces those who are on the outside and need the Lord. There's oftentimes we think that we need to answer. If we're trying to share Christ with somebody and they say, well, what about? And they'll give you something that's really difficult to answer. If God's so loving, why is this world such a mess? And we feel like we should defend God. And there's nothing wrong if you want to. And let the Spirit lead you in this. However, think about this with me. God really doesn't need to be defended. Just share the truth and leave it there. All I can tell you is what God says, and this is what he says in the Bible. Because it can pierce through to their heart. It can get down to what's right and wrong and so forth. So be more about sharing the word of God than arguing. I don't think anyone's ever argued in the faith. But I know what? If they'll listen to the word of God, it's sharp, it's powerful, it penetrates. It's that which is there. So we should use the sword because it can separate right and wrong, convinces the outside. And notice, let's think about the power of the sword for just a moment. Look at I hope you're back in Ephesians chapter 6 now. Where he says in verse 17, the sword of the Spirit. It's the Spirit's sword, which is the word of God. The Spirit is involved in this process. And if the Spirit's word, think about this now. We have God the Father and God the Son who are the speaking agents of the word of God. And you have God the Spirit who is the empowering agent of the word of God. He uses it, makes it practical. You know, when they would go out into battle, as they would have done as soldiers that would wear this kind of armor, they would always they would have big banners that would be over them as they'd march, that sort of thing, and they'd have emblems on their, usually the chest plate, and sometimes they'd have certain feathers and things in their helmets to mark off which you know, part of the army they were. But they were always there representing Rome. This idea, this concept, this empire of Rome. This is what they were doing. This is what it was all about. So when we take our sword of the Spirit, take the sayings and use them in our spiritual warfare, we are using God's own very special stuff, and we represent Him well. Not only that, it's the, as we said, the Word, the sayings of God. It's the Word of God, what He has brought to bear in us. So, just a brief summary, and I have a few more things I want to share with you. Find the specific sayings of God and employ them in your life. I think that's the real message of this passage of the Word of God. What is the sayings that fit my area of need and have it ready? And you also, we need to, I said earlier, research yourself. Also, something else you can research a little bit is research the culture around you. Not that you want to be involved in it, but what are the pushes? What are the pressure points? What are things that are in this present time period that presses in on us? What line is Satan feeding our culture now? You know, and it does change, it does evolve a little bit, but it's all designed to do the same thing. So we should trust the sword of the Spirit, the sword of Christ that he has in front of us, because it indeed is related to him. I've told you earlier on, I appreciate Pastor Adam, Pastor Tim pushing this home. All the pieces of armor relate back to something about the person of Christ. It's sort of getting dressed up in him, so to speak, okay? But I want to take you to a few verses that's found in the last book of the Bible. And again, I have them on the screen just for time's sake. But it's interesting. There are more references to the sword of the Spirit or the sword of Christ or the Word of God being a sword in the book of Revelation than anywhere else in the Bible, okay? Revelation 1:16, speaking of Jesus, he had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Now, that sounds weird to us, but it's not designed for an artist to draw a picture. The imagery is to communicate something to us about Jesus. And when he speaks, there is power. It's like a double-edged sword. And all these things are about the ultimate end, and it's going to bring judgment. Just as he will ultimately defeat his enemy just with his spoken word, we use his already spoken word as we do battle with Satan every day. We find those things. Chapter 2, verse 12. And the angel of the church of Pergamos write, and to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp, two-edged sword. In chapter 19, verse 15. Speaking of, now this is when Christ is being revealed, okay? Coming back. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Again, he will defeat his enemies, not with power, not with a miracle, not with some sort of big explosion or cataclysm. He will speak, and that's all it takes. Chapter 19, verse 21. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So the fact of the matter is, we should trust the sword that is associated with Christ. Because why? It's first of all, it's part of his person. He is the one who speaks. He is the one who's empowered. It is a powerful word, because all of his enemies are going to just crumble when he speaks. And every once in a while, it's good for us to go over and read the last chapter of the story. Sometimes we feel like, oh, we're in a mess and things are going bad and, you know, whatever we feel. You know, every once in a while we need to go and read the last chapter, because God has already told us in advance. And if I could summarize it, I could do it in 2 words. You ready? God wins. Yeah. Sometimes it seems like it might be a little scary. We're a little nervous. We're a little, you know, upset. But God wins in the end. And he does it with his powerful word. So it's part of his person. It's a powerful word. And what will he use it to do? That sharp sword-like spoken word will destroy all of his enemies. So we have this powerful sword that we carry around that we can use. So we said this a little bit ago, that we need to find the sayings of God in our areas of need and put it in place like Jesus did at the temptation. And by the way, another great place to go is the book of Acts, and really the epistles as well. How often do the writers of the New Testament go back and quote verses from the Old Testament? Again and again and again and again and again and again. I probably should have looked up how many places that occurs in the New Testament. I don't have the number on my mind, but it's a large number. Because what did they do? They went back and got the sayings that would apply to the church they were writing to or the crowd that they were preaching to, whether it was in the book of Acts. So they did that. So here's a question, and this is where we need to leave it tonight, where we need to leave it for the Lord. Where do you need to learn or use the sayings of God. You and I need to be brave enough just not to say, oh, I'll just keep the sword stuck in its little holder and leave, not use it. Or that was sort of fanciful and leave it there. Or do we, starting with all of us, me, certainly me included, to say, I need to figure out what I need to be working on, where I have strengths, where I have weaknesses and I need his strength, and that's where I need to find his word of God. You'll find that exercise powerful and transformative as we just become before God and say, Lord, here's me. And by the way, if you have someone in your life that you can trust, that you know loves you, is also a believer in the Lord, sometimes, whether that's someone you're married to or someone you're friends with, you're in a life group with, sometimes you can just let that person help you along the way and you can help them in return. Where do you think I need to work? What verses would you say could help me with my struggles? And I could maybe suggest something to help you with yours. Well, it says in this passage of Scripture, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and, I'm going to insert the word take because the verb is the same as the previous one, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Friends, Satan wants to kill. Satan wants to destroy. Satan wants to harm. He's given us all these defensive armors that we have because of who we are in Christ. He says, I give you this gift, the sword of the Spirit, the sayings of God. The Bible is an armory of all those things. I wanted to end with this quote, and I had to look it up. It's a quote from David Jeremiah, and then after I was researching it, I find out that David Jeremiah was quoting John MacArthur. So, okay, so I guess it's okay if I borrow from both of these guys. But I love this. He says, the Bible is an armory of heavenly weapons, a laboratory of infallible medicines, a mine of exhaustless wealth, a guidebook for every road, a chart for every sea, a medicine for every malady, and a balm for every wound. What power we have. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you that you speak to us directly about the issues of life. And Lord, you told us that the temptations that we face are common to man. This is not unique to any one of us. But Father, we thank you that you give us protection. You protect us with the helmet of salvation. You protect us with the breastplate of righteousness, with the shield of faith, our feet shod, prepared with the gospel of peace. Lord, you've given us all these things to protect us, and our protection is in you. Help us to remember, Lord, that our enemy is real, and he wants to do us harm and do harm to you through us. And Father, we thank you that you've given us the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, that the Spirit can use your word. It's living, it's powerful. As Jesus said, the words that he speaks to us, they are truth, and they are spirit. They are God's words. They are God-infused words. They are powerful words. And Lord, you've given us these sayings that we can find in our area of need and have them ready when we do battle. And Lord, we pray that we would, as this text encourages us and commands us, that we be strong in you and the power of your might, that we've done all to stand against this wicked and more powerful than us enemy. But we thank you that an enemy that is not more powerful than you. We thank you that today will come when the sharp, double-edged sword from the mouth of our Savior will just in a moment of time destroy all the enemies that assail against him. Thank you that you win. Help us to win more in this life as we take the sword of the Spirit, we pray in Christ's name.